to us, talk to us, give us your testimony, and let God have His way. God bless you. Thank you, brother, and praise the Lord, everybody. Would you like to stand up for just a moment, please? I would like for you, if you would, to play that chorus, "Here I am, Lord, here I am." Amen. It's really a privilege to be here with you today. I don't know about you, but I'm stirred in my heart. Amen. And I want the Holy Ghost to do something to me that it never has done since I received it the very first day. It's true, I've come a long way to be here with you today. And I would travel around the world to be in the presence of God. We are in the presence of God. Amen. I'd like for us to sing this chorus just a few more times, and as we do, I would like for the rest of you folks to come to church. There are a lot of empty seats up here in the front. You're sitting back in the back for a reason. You're there because you're just passing through, or you're waiting on somebody to see when they walk by. But I'm telling you, the presence of God's up here around the front, and we invite you to come a little nearer. Because in just a few minutes, the Holy Ghost is going to move in this place. I believe the angels of God are going to walk around in this building this morning. And I believe He's going to touch people who want to be touched. He's going to change people who want to be changed. He's going to move in some lives today, that lives that can be moved. And I don't want you to be cheated. I don't want anyone to walk in front of you and distract your attention. I don't want you to sit back there resting between coming to church and going out in the vestibule. If you want to go outside, you're dismissed to go outside right now. But if you want to come around the glory of God for a little while, I want you to come to church. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Amen. I may as well make you understand it right away. I am very plain. I'm very open. I have nothing to hide, and I don't have any time to waste. I'm in a hurry. I want to get in the rapture. Amen. It can happen this morning. I don't want anything to keep me from going. I've not come here to make you think highly of me. I've not come here to impress you with words. I've come to tell you the truth today. I've not just come here to tell you a story about a black man coming from Africa to touch my life, but I've come to tell you about a God that touched my life. He's touching it right now. And I don't want to ever be the same. I want to be different every day. Let's sing a little bit. And why don't you just slip up here just a little closer to the front. Sit down and let's have church a little while. Jesus. God bless you. You're so kind. It's great to be in the Western District. You may be seated in Jesus' name. We appreciate the opportunity that you have allowed us to come and be a part of your youth convention, especially the Sheaves for Christ service today. And I really hope that we can catch the vision and the burden of what Sheaves for Christ really means. I believe in it. Amen. And I speak for all the rest of the missionaries, because if it were not for Sheaves for Christ, it would be a long road. Amen. Because most of the missionaries would have to walk. Because of Sheaves for Christ, there are vehicles purchased for us so we can ride in Jesus' name and reach multitudes that are hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Sheaves for Christ vehicle is not an elaborate machine, and it's not a comfortable machine. It's a 404 Peugeot pickup truck. And the reason we have a pickup truck is because we live in the country. Amen. And I mean the country. We live 80 miles away from the telephone, and we have to drive 80 miles to buy our groceries. And it was just last year that we got electric lights. It was the year before that we got running water. So we really live in the country. So Sheaves for Christ purchased us a Peugeot pickup truck, and it has been almost everything. It's been an altar. It's been an ambulance. It's been a hearse. It's been just about everything you can imagine. And we want to say from the depth of our heart today, we appreciate all of those of you who have sacrificed and worked for Sheaves for Christ so that we can ride on wheels to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Also, as I approach this congregation today, I bring you greetings from the United Pentecostal Church in Nigeria, West Africa. Our young people send you greetings. They would say, Ken Young Jesus Christ, Abongo Dionfi, and Chineke Gaziegi Naha Jesus. That simply means God bless all of you in Jesus' name. We have some tremendous young people. They love the truth. They love it with all their heart. And I just would to God that some of them could be here with me today so you could see them in action. Amen. They love church. Amen. They go to church everywhere. Any place is an altar to them, and they shout and talk in tongues and preach at the drop of the hat and fight devils that are a lot of times physical devils, but they love the gospel of Jesus Christ. They send you greetings in Jesus' name. I also bring greetings from my wife and family. I have a daughter 16. I have a son 9 years old there in Houston, Texas today. They are praying for us, and they greet you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be in the presence of God and to meet so many tremendous, wonderful people of God. Amen. You guys hold on to your cans. Hallelujah. One thing I miss about Nigeria is our usher system is unique in the fact that our ushers, they patrol all during service, and they carry these big long sticks. And as they pace up and down, you know, if they find somebody talking, they'll just reach over there and tap you on the head with that stick. If they catch you sleeping or not paying attention, they just reach over and tap you real good, and you get the message. They'll do that one time, but the next time they come around, if you're still goofing off, they make you stand up. Amen. And you'll have to stand up through the rest of the service. And so we don't have too much goofing off and playing. When they come to church, they come to church. And so I miss my helpers. Amen. I'm going to depend on the angels of God to help me today to keep your attention. Amen. Would you stand up once again? Let me read some scriptures for you. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Corinthians 3 and 9, the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Amen. Amen. I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, and everybody said amen, neither the things that are in the world, and everybody said amen. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, thank the Lord that somebody believes it. Hallelujah. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. And then for our last scripture today, the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Job 38, 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Verse 3. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. And everybody said, In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I ever wanted to preach to a group of people, I want to preach today. The reason for that is because, as Brother Mangan stated last night and your superintendent stated again today, we are at a crossroads. And we are in a particular situation that we have never been before in our lifetime or the history of the church. We are living in a perilous time. We're living in a time when God is trying to get the entire attention of the church. God is requiring something of us today that has never been required of any other generation. And we must make a decision as we stand at this crossroads. We must make that decision and follow it out, no matter if it cost us our life or cost us everything. Amen. And I think that in the Spirit of God, He is wooing the church into this particular situation. So we will stand up as adult people, intelligent people, and make that decision and then stick by it. Amen. Hallelujah. I do not believe that we can preach too hard today. I do not believe that we can live too good today. I do not believe that we can be too spiritual today. Hallelujah. I do not believe that we can do too much for God today. For everything we can do, everything we can be, every challenge that we can accept, every move we can make to be able to be a privileged person, to be in the rapture of the church, it's going to be an honor and a privilege. Hallelujah. We are the rapture generation. A lot of people talking about the tribulation. If we're going to go through it, the church is going to be raptured out before, in the middle, or after. Well, I think it's going to be according to as your heart is and as you think. Amen. A lot of folks expecting to go through the tribulation are preparing today to go through it. And friend, they're going to go through it. Hallelujah. My Bible tells me for those that are looking for Him, He will come for them. Hallelujah. Amen. The devil's busy. He is setting the stage and everything's ready. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all the political system, everything's set up. And the only thing that's keeping the devil from giving it full throttle is the church is in the way. And when we get out of the way, he's going to do his act, good and proper. Hallelujah. I want to go to heaven more than anything in the world. I want to take everybody I can with me. I come here today with two things in mind. One of them is to pray somebody through to the Holy Ghost. And the second one is to stir somebody's heart so they will get involved enough so they would be willing to be a soul winner. Amen. And if we can keep our minds and our attention on those two things, we'll get our work done and Jesus will come back and take us home. Hallelujah. Amen. Scripture I read to you in the book of Job came to me in a crucial time in my life. When I went to Africa, I had received a lot of teaching and a lot of instruction about what was going to be there and what I was to face. I have always trusted God for my healing. I've always trusted God to be my deliverer, and He's never failed me. I made a pact with God one time. I made a promise to Him. I said, Lord, if ever I have any kind of trouble, I'll go to You first, and if You can't handle it, I'll go to the doctor or to a lawyer or someone else. Well, I'm here to tell you today the Lord's never failed me yet, so I've never had to go to anyone else. Amen. But going to a new country, a new area, a place I didn't know anything about. I could not relate to it. They taught us in the School of Missions. Brother and Sister Gerald told us about it. But even my wildest imaginations, I could not even comprehend what it was going to be like. And so I was kind of walking very softly. And they told me that West Africa is what they call the white man's graveyard because of malaria. And of course, everybody that goes there, one of the documents that you sign when you go into the country is that you must take a malaria preventative. If you don't, then chances are you're going to die. And so I've never been one for taking medicine. I've trusted the Lord. And they got to telling me you're going to have to take it. They brought me some to the States and said, start taking it before you get there. And I was convicted when I started taking it, but I took it anyway out of obedience. And then when I went to the field and read that form, it really kind of shook me up. And then when I got on the field, they took me up into Fassama. It's about a week and a half walk by foot back into the jungles, or about a 2-hour flight by plane. And when I got back up into that far interior mission station, they were showing me around the compound, and lo and behold, I walked across a place where there was a grave and a grave marker. And the pastor stopped and said, that's one of our missionaries. Died here in this village preaching the gospel. And I thought in my mind, you know, what had happened to her. And of course, then as I inquired, they told me that she died of malaria. And of course, this whole thing got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I just got real scared. And I wasn't in Africa 2 months until I contacted malaria. And to me, that's the sickest sick that you can ever have. And of course, it was very bad. And here I was trying to be obedient, taking all the preventative, and still I got it. And it got worse and worse, and I carried it for 2 years. They tell me if you ever have malaria parasites in your blood, you can never be a blood donor again because it's always there in your system. And of course, thousands of people each year die in Nigeria because of malaria. But I contacted them, and they treated me and helped me and nursed me along, and I'd get better, and then I'd work for a while and then come back again. Well, there at the last, it really got bad. I carried this and fought this thing for 2 years, and there at the end, the early part of the year, I had it about 6 times in the space of 2 months. And when you have it, it just knocks you flat on your back, and it takes 2 good weeks before you ever get back up. And you know, you gain just a little bit of strength every day. Well, here I would get back on my feet, and then it would knock me down again. It just got worse and worse. And all of these things were happening, and it was just a real low point in my life. And I finally went to a doctor there, and the doctor examined me, an American doctor, and he told me, he said, well, he said, the only advice I can give you, he said, we've tried every kind of preventative, we've tried every kind of cure, and he said, 1/3 of your blood has been damaged by these malaria parasites, and he said, the only thing I can tell you is you need to get out of this zone and go back to America where you can be safe. And of course, when he told me that, I really felt bad because I knew the Lord had sent me to Nigeria. I was in the will of God, but I just couldn't understand all this business. And after I came home from the doctor's office that day, it was in the afternoon, my wife had prepared a meal for us, and we sat down together and started to eat. We were going through some trying times with the work. A lot of things were unsettled, and it was a real battle for me. And then, as I was sitting there trying to eat, all of a sudden, I felt the symptoms of malaria coming back real strong. I felt the chills, the fever started going up, the depression, and it just almost like the world caves in on you. And I felt it coming, and I knew what was going to happen. And it had just been just less than a week that I just got up enough strength to get out of the bed. And I looked at my wife, and I just pushed my plate back, and I said, I'm going to bed. And I went into the room and lay down on the bed. My wife knew that I was upset, and she didn't even come in the bedroom. She went in another room, and she lay down, and she started to pray. And I lay there in the darkness looking up into the ceiling of that mission house, and that old fan going around and around on the ceiling. Nobody to talk to, no preacher to go, be prayed for. It's nobody but me and God and the devil, and it looked like the devil was winning. And it was just bad news. And I think I was as low as I ever have been in my experience with God. Real low. And I lay there on my back, and my body was almost in convulsions with this fever and chills and all of this business, and mental agony, depression, the devil haunting me. And then all of a sudden I said, Lord, if I've ever needed you, I need you right now. I really need you. I said, I don't have anybody to turn to. And if you don't help me, nobody will help me. And I was really expecting the Lord to come down and give me a word. I was really expecting God to touch me and help me. I was really expecting God to come to my rescue. Because I had been there so many times and He's always been faithful. And I was laying there waiting on God to come and touch me. Waiting on God to come and do something for me. And then all of a sudden, way down deep in my soul, the Spirit started to move in. And then the Word of the Lord came unto me. And the Word of the Lord drew my attention to this 38th chapter of the book of Job. And I felt it. And I knew it was God speaking to me. And I knew when God started to speak in that somehow He was going to encourage me. He was going to strengthen me. He was going to give me a word of wisdom. He was going to give me something that I needed to make me strong. But you know what God told me? He spoke to me out of verse 3. He said, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and I want you to answer me. And what the Holy Ghost spoke to me was this. Get up and stop your belly aching and act like a man. Now, if I ever needed encouragement, I needed encouragement. And for God to tell me that, that was just almost the straw that broke the camel's back. I thought, here I am helpless and hopeless. I've asked God for a word, and He tells me to stop crying and stop bellyaching and get up and act like a man. I thought, God, I need help, and here you are challenging me. And when I laid there, I actually got vexed. I got disturbed. I got downright mad. And I got thinking about it. I thought, Lord, I need help, and here you are telling me to stop crying and whimpering and get up and act like a man. And as I lay there complaining about it, all of a sudden the Spirit of God got a hold of me. And I made up my mind right then. I said, God, I'm looking back over the situation. I said, I know I'm in your will. I know you sent me here. I know you worked through me. And I'm not supposed to be on this bed of pain. I'm not supposed to be in this condition. I'm not supposed to be bound by this devil. And I said, God, if you can't touch me tonight and heal me, then as far as I'm concerned, you can take me home to be with you. Because I'm not doing the work any good. I'm not doing the preachers any good. I'm not doing myself any good. And I want you to either heal me or kill me. Hallelujah. And I want you to know I kind of drifted off in the Spirit of God. But little did I know that somewhere on the other side of the world, in Houston, Texas, Sister Freeman was standing in a pulpit and she was preaching her heart out. Right in the middle of her sermon, the Holy Ghost spoke to her and said, Sister Freeman, stop preaching right now and have this church to pray for Brother Garrison. She was at Brother Kilgore's church. If you know Sister Freeman, you know she'll do it. She closed her Bible and told the people, she said, listen, we got to pray for Brother Garrison right now. God just told me to pray. While I was on my bed sick, they stood up and they started to pray. And Sister Freeman told me that the Holy Ghost came down and those people started to praying and travailing and touching God. And they wept and they prayed and they cried and they touched God. After service, there was a man that walked up to Sister Freeman. And he said, Sister Freeman, while we were praying tonight, he said, I saw a vision. He said, I don't know, Brother Garrison, don't know what he looks like. But he said, while I was having this vision, he said, I saw a room, a dark room. And said, there was a man on a bed. Looked like he was desperate. Looked like he really needed some help. And he said, all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus walked into that dark room and reached right down and took him by his hand and lifted him up off of that bed. Hallelujah. And if that thing didn't happen to me, I'm not standing here preaching to you today. The Lord touched me. I felt it. It started on the top of my own bald head and went all through my body. And it shook me and it vibrated through my system. And since that day, I have never been bothered with malaria again. Hallelujah. The Lord cured me 100%. Hallelujah. Because somebody was willing to pray. Because somebody was willing to touch God. Because somebody cared. Amen. I came home and had to have a physical examination. I told you that if you ever have malaria, it's always dormant in your bloodstream. Doctor examined me, took blood samples, ran 30-some different tests. When I called him, he said, preacher, he said, I cannot find one thing wrong with your blood. Hallelujah. The Lord healed me and gave me a blood transfusion. Hallelujah. And I really think if there ever has been a time that the youth of the United Pentecostal Church needed to stand up and be like a man, it's today. If there ever has been a time that we need to stop complaining about our environment, stop fault-finding with things happening the way they're happening, and get down to business with God and do the work of God. We'll find out that God will work with us and He'll bless us and help us. Hallelujah. God wants to do the work, but He has to have somebody to work through. God wants to do the work, but He's got to have somebody to work with. We're laborers together with God. God needs help today. He needs help, and we can help Him. We can do His work. We can move as He moves through us. If we'll sell out. Amen. It's easy to complain. It's easy to find out and make excuses for why it's not working. I want to tell you something. When you get on your knees and start praying and put yours all on the altar and start acting like you need to act, acting like a child of God and praying and paying the price, you'll see God work for us the way we really need Him to work. I don't know about you, but I can't stand it when sinners come to our church and go back home lost. I can't stand to see people walking around on crutches and in wheelchairs in our services. I can't stand to see deformed bodies and sick bodies when we have the gospel, the only gospel, the gospel of power through the name of Jesus Christ. And friend, I challenge you today, if you'll sell out to God and put your heart in the hands of God and stop finding fault and stop finding excuses and stand up and walk with God and walk in the Spirit of God, let the fire burn in your soul, we can do something for God today. Hallelujah. Surely at the crossroads, I don't know where you're going, but I know where I'm going. I'm going all out for Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm selling out, cutting loose from everything in the world and following Him whithersoever He would call me to go. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. The reason we're having a lot of trouble today is because we are living in a soft society. We need to look at our church. Now, I've traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast, from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, and since I've been home. And I know that our church is better now than it ever has been. There's revival everywhere. The Spirit of God's moving in our church is stronger than I've ever witnessed in my ministry. It's happening everywhere. Large churches and small churches. Miracle working power. Men paying a price and walking in the Spirit of God. God's moving. If we look at the spirit world and see what's really happening in the church, friend, we'd wake up and do something about it. Amen. Some of our preachers and some of our members start turning out to be homosexuals. It should tell us something. When the divorce rate starts increasing in our churches, that should tell us something. When our preachers start running off with other women and our pastor's wives start running off with other men, that should tell us something. You know what it tells us? It tells me we're living just a little bit too close to the world. Hallelujah. I said we're living just a little bit too close to the world. I know you're not cutting your hair and you're not smoking and you're not lying and you're not stealing money and you're not fornicating, you're not committing adultery, but we're still living just a little bit too close to the world. You know the way we're living too close to the world? We're living too close to the world because we're trying to be too comfortable. Hallelujah. The Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. We'd rather relax. We'd rather take it easy. We'd rather enjoy our lives than to pay a price to do the work of God. Hallelujah. We'd rather just go according to norm, just to go according to our intelligence and our ability, rather than to pay the price and walk in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. You'll never walk in the Spirit until you live in a prayer room, until you pull away from the world. People that pray don't run off with other men's wives. Hallelujah. People that pray don't turn out to be homosexuals. People that pray are not soft. They're paying a price. They're acting like men. They're acting like women. Hallelujah. It's time for us to stop bellyaching and stand up and be a man of God. Be a child of God. Do the work of God. Be strong. Hallelujah. 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 Friend, if we don't do it, nobody else will. We have the name, we have the truth, we have the gospel, we have the power, we have the Spirit. All we need to do is get busy with it. Hallelujah. It's just too hard, Brother Garrison, to live for God today. You don't realize what we go through as young people. You don't need to feed on that garbage. You're not living in a bad environment, you're living in an opportunity. Hallelujah. Amen. I I wouldn't want to stay in church around saints all the time. I want to get out there where there's people on their way to hell, and I want to stop some of them before they get there. Hallelujah. People say, I can't live for God in school because so much drugs and so much all of these other things. You're going to stand in judgment beside of young men and young women that's paid a tremendous price to live for God and have not had it near as easy as you're having it. There's a little 13-year-old girl in Nigeria. Her name is Hosanna. Beautiful little girl. We started a scripture memory contest in the district. She happened to win the scripture memory contest for her local church. Now, they were memorizing scripture in the English language, not their own native tongue, in the English language, which is very difficult. That little girl won that contest in her local church. And I just happened to be there when they had the contest in the local church. She came to me after church and she said, Brother Garrison, she said, I won. She said, nobody is going to beat me. She said, I'm going to win for the district. I'm going to win for the country of Nigeria. Nobody's going to take it away from me. 13 years old. Brother, when we had the playoffs, the conference, she won it. Amen. She could quote over 250 scriptures without missing a word in the English language. Faster than you can turn to them in your Bible. And no telling how many more she could quote in the English language. Hosanna was a victor. But her dad was a juju priest. Her family was involved in witchcraft. But Hosanna loved God more than anything in the world. And when she got to studying scripture, she got involved in the work and in the church. She really got with it. Of course, when she got to really getting involved in it, her dad told her, he said, Hosanna, I don't want you going back there anymore. Now, they go to school, and when they come home from school, they go to church, all the young people, and they get their little homemade instruments, and out they go, street meetings, evangelizing until usually the sun goes down every day. Every morning at 5 o'clock, they're in the church praying. So this little Hosanna is involved in all this. Her dad told her, you're not going back anymore. She said, Dad, I have to go. He said, if you go, you'll pay the price for going. She slipped off and went anyway. When she came home, they build their houses in a compound, the chief's house or the elder member of the family's house in the center and all these little houses around. When she walked up into the compound, he was waiting for her. And he had taken the brake cable off of a Honda motorcycle and wrapped that thing around his hand. And he stood there with it hanging beside his leg. And when Hosanna walked up into that compound, he called her and she went up to where he was. Then he began to beat her. He had full intentions of beating that girl to death right there on the spot. He could have done it, and nobody would ever have spoken against him. He beat her until she lay on the ground in a pool of blood. Then he called all the members of the family in. They spit on her, and he said, as from today, she's not my daughter. She's no more part of our village. She's no more part of our culture. Nothing. She's a dead person. They went off and left her laying like that. Finally, she regained consciousness and she crawled off and she made her way back to the church. The pastor's wife found her and ministered their needs. I was in the district office and the pastor came and brought her in there. He said, Brother Garrison, I want to show you something. When I walked out into that office and saw that little 13-year-old girl sitting there, there was not a place on her face or her little arms or legs that you could not touch with your finger that would not cut and scarred. And I looked at her and I started to cry. I did not know one word to even speak to that little girl. I was so shocked. When I looked into her face, I saw something beaming out of her eyes. And I said, Hosanna, what happened? She told me the story. And I said, well, what about it? She said, Brother Garrison, everything's all right. She said, I'm not mad at my daddy. I said, Brother Garrison, I'm going to pay the price because he's going to get the Holy Ghost and he's going to be baptized in Jesus' name too. Amen. The young people in the church provided Hosanna a place to stay and paid her school fees. And she's going to school living for God today. And God has touched her father, touched her family. They're in the church today. You say it's hard? You have any stripes on your body because you're living for God? You had to be cast out of your house because you're living for God. No. My little girl, 16, she had her 16th birthday April the 5th. She went to Nigeria. There was not another white girl around for her fellowship with. She had no fellowship at all for 2 solid years. Stayed in the mission house. Could only go out when we went out. Candy loves God. She loves Him with all of her heart. She's excited about working for God in Africa. She's a beautiful young girl, and she is my daughter. She loves the Lord, and she was there isolated for 2 years. And I knew that it was going to be very difficult for her to come back home on furlough because she wouldn't be able to relate to the rest of the young people because she has missed the biggest part of her teenage life and just has not been in the activities. And I was concerned about it, so I told my wife, I said, we need to do something. And so we prayed about it, and we found out that there was a school 700 miles away. It was a school where missionaries had went there and established it, and they had missionary teachers there, a nominal church. We went up and looked at the school, fundamental school, and they had fair standards, and they really did well. And so we talked about it, and we asked Candy, would you like to go to school there for your next year to kind of get caught up and get back on a social level so you can kind of fit in without too much adverse effect when you go back home? We left it up to her, and she went and went through the school, and she told us, she said, yeah. She said, I think I need it. She says, I think I need to be in this kind of environment. And I tell you what, when we took her and Andrew up there and left him at that place and drove off, that was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I want to tell you something. You think it's hard living for God where you're living. I looked at my little girl at that time, 15 years old, leaving her on a compound among denominational people. There was no Pentecostal people there at all. There was not a person on that campus that spoke with tongues. There was nobody there that even knew anything about it. Nobody there that was even concerned about it. There was not one of our churches around there. Nobody she could talk to. I thought, God, how can I leave her here without any kind of spiritual environment? Nobody to turn to. Nobody to help her. The Lord spoke to me and said, I am her God, and she's my child, and I'll take care of her. You do my work and take care of my business, and I'll take care of your children. And I spoke to Candy about it. She said, Daddy, I'll be all right. It'll be hard, but the Lord will help me. I want you to know, with nobody to talk to, the only one in the school with the Holy Ghost, nobody else that you can confide with, the only one in the school that wore dresses and had long hair, didn't wear makeup, and lived a standard before God, and loved God, she was there. And when we could not go back for 6 weeks, and we went back when the 6 weeks were over, when I went and talked to the teachers, they said, your girl has done well for our school, that she's put something in the heart of our young people. Said, one night we were having vesper service, and a lot of the kids were complaining because they wouldn't let them play rock music. A lot of the kids were complaining because they couldn't do this and they couldn't do that. He said, each one voiced their opinion. He said, after everybody had their say, said, little Candy, they don't say very much. Said, she spoke up and said, girls, I don't know what you're complaining about. I don't know what you think is so hard for. Heaven's going to be cheap at any price. Heaven's going to be cheap at any price. Hallelujah. And it's the truth. She lived for God. The Lord blessed her through that entire year. You can do it. You can make your mind up. You're going to live for God because God wants to help us. Amen. Amen. The beautiful part about it is when we might decide for ourselves that we're going to do the will of God, God's going to help us. I said, God's going to help us. And if we don't cash in on the assistance of God in heaven, then it's our own fault. Amen. Lord, stir us like we've never been stirred before to realize that the work's to be done and we can do it if we'll just get down to business and do our best at it. I know you've done well for Sheaves for Christ, and I really appreciate it. And I know this is supposed to be kind of a launching pad for what you're to do this year. But I am fully persuaded, if we made up our mind today that we were going to do the will of God, regardless of what it cost us, we would raise more money for Sheaves for Christ this year than we have ever raised. You'd go past $150,000 just wide open. Matter of fact, I really believe that today, if we made up our mind that we could raise $150,000 just right here in this service, we decided to do that. If we decided to do it, but it don't come about by people that's just doing it because somebody else is doing it. things like that happen when people sell out to God and make up their mind they're going to live for God and work for God no matter what it costs them. And I pray that for the rapture, and I believe it's happening. I believe that God's touching people today and they're realizing that our time's running out. You believe the rapture's going to take place? You believe it soon? How soon? You believe it can happen while we're here today? Now I want to ask you one point blank question. If you believe that, then why in the world don't we act like it? If we honestly believed that the rapture could take place right now, then you tell me why that we are still building kingdoms for ourselves. You tell me why that we are still investing the majority of our income in our own thing. You tell me why we are still investing money in things that will reap benefits for our own family. If we knew the rapture was going to take place today or 1 week from today, I'm persuaded that some folks will be selling some things and getting rid of some things and putting their money and their will and their desire in the work of God. Hey, amen. It's really fixing to get hot in here. Hallelujah. And I've been preaching all the time just to get to where I am right now. And I'm praying that God will touch you like you've never been touched in your lives, like He touched me. And I've never been able to get over it. You asked me to come here to tell you the story about the man that came from Africa. I'll tell it to you. But I can never tell you in 1,000 years what it did for my life and it did in my heart. You know why? Because it helped me to realize who I was and what I was doing for God and what I needed to be doing for God. I consider myself an average Pentecostal. I considered myself an average pastor when I pastored in Charlotte, North Carolina. I considered myself having an average church. People that love God and love me. I had a nice home, had 2 nice new cars, had a nice group of people that loved me. We were having revival, and I wasn't looking for any help from anybody. Everything was nice. We'd had miracles, had a lot of things happen in our church, and I was completely satisfied until God started to deal with me about a lost world. He dealt with me. I made myself available. But then when I got back in the grind, I forgot about it. I plunged myself in the work of God, and I forgot about it. But by times, it would come back and touch me again and again until finally I couldn't get away from it. And then one day, I told my wife, it was Sunday night, I was preaching. I told the church, I said, tonight, I'm going to close my Bible when I get through preaching. I said, me and my wife and my children are going home. I'm knocking the door. I'm taking the phone off the hook. I don't want to see anybody. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I've got to get somewhere, just me and God. I've got to talk to Him. You know, sometimes we can get so busy working for God and serving Him that we don't know how to love Him, and we break that communication barrier between Him and us. Hallelujah. Our people are beautiful. We went home Sunday night, locked the door. The only one that walked out of our house that week was Candy. Would go to school. When she got off the bus, she would come back in. We stayed there and prayed and fasted that entire week. Went to church when church time was coming and then came back home. And I never forget, I was laying on the carpet in the living room praying. And I told God, I said, I don't understand it. I'm confused. I know I love You more than anything, Lord, and I'm willing to do anything. But why does this thing keep coming back? Why do I keep feeling a burden for Africa? Why do You keep speaking the words Nigeria to me? There's already a missionary there. What are You trying to do to me, Lord? I love my people. I'm doing my best to work for You. Well, I got myself where God really needed me to be. I told Him, I said, Lord, if I know my heart, I love You more than anything. God, it's not Your will for me to be confused. I said, if You want me to go there, make it plain enough so somebody as hard-headed as me can understand it. And I said, I'm telling You now, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. You just make it so I can understand it. I really didn't know that God could talk as plain as He can. Amen. Because I was getting ready for church one Wednesday night after that. The telephone rang. And when the fellow on the other end of the line started talking to me, I could tell he was a foreigner because he was speaking in English, but he was speaking with a British accent. He told me, he said, sir, I'm visiting your city and I would like to attend your service tonight. And I told him, I said, where are you? I'll come and collect you myself. He told me where it was. I got in the car and went to the hotel, pulled up in front of the door, walked inside, and I was looking for a white gentleman, an Englishman. When I walked in, there was nobody there but a black man. And he walked up to me and he saluted me. And by the sound of his voice, I knew it was him, but I was amazed because I'd expected to see someone else. Put him in the car and we started toward church, and I asked him, I said, "What are you doing here?" And he told me the story. He said, "I live in Africa." He said, "I lived way back in the interior, way back in the bush." And he said, "While I was living there," he said, "one day, one of your missionaries came to our village, and he preached to us, Acts 2:38. And he said, when he preached the gospel to us, he said, the Holy Ghost swept over us. Many of us received the Holy Ghost, and he baptized us in Jesus' name. But he said, the man was so busy, he had such a heavy schedule, he left us by ourselves." And only a missionary knows what that is. It's a horrible thing to see millions of hungry people and preach to them and they receive it. But you just don't have enough hands. We only have 5,000 people baptized in Jesus' name in Nigeria. And we've got 100 million people to reach for Jesus. He said the missionary had to leave. Nobody to help him. And he said, we were a young church struggling by ourselves, reading the Bible he gave us, the literature he left with us, and struggling along. He said, the rains were soon to come. He said, we had no place to worship. There were many of us. And only an African can think like this. They got their heads together and decided that they wanted to do something about it. And they had heard that America was a strong nation, that America was a religious nation, that America was a benevolent nation, and that they helped many countries. And so they decided that if somehow one of them could come to America, they could find that rich, loving, God-fearing church, and that church could give them the money to build them a church where they could worship when the rains came. They decided the way they would do it is that they would pool all of their money together. They would sell and they would trade. And when they got enough money, they would choose one man out of the village and give him that money and send him to America. He said, Brother Garrison, they sent me to America. He said, I arrived in New York City. He said, I've never seen, witnessed anything like that in my life. Big buildings, cars running up and down paved streets. He said, people busting and jostling around. He said, it was so unusual. I didn't know where to go. He said, I felt like it was closing in on me. But he said, I knew how to pray. And he said, I found a place and I started to pray. And I said, God, this is your country. Your people are here somewhere. He said, please help me to find them. Help me to find them, Lord. And he said, while he was praying, said the voice of the Lord spoke to him. And he spoke three words to him. The words that God spoke to that man was Charlotte, North Carolina. Never heard of it. Didn't know what it was. Didn't know who it was. Began to ask questions and found out that it was the name of a city on the East Coast. And he paid transportation. He went to Charlotte, North Carolina. He went right uptown to the square and got the hotel closest to the square. And he checked in that hotel. He went in the room and he started to pray again. He said, God, he said, you've sent me this far. Who is it here? What am I doing here? What do you want me to do? And he said, this time while he was praying, said the Lord spoke to him a second time. And he said, the Lord spoke the words, Johnny Garrison. He thought, well, that's the name of another village, the name of another city. He went down to the desk and began to inquire. The man said, sir, that's not the name of the town. He said, it sounds like someone's name. And he said, here, let me look up in the phone book and see if he lives in this city. He found my name in the phone book and he called me. And that man looked at me. Of course, I believe that story about as much as you believe it. Because in our part of the country, we have a lot of people that, you know, fly by night. And so I made up my mind that I would be kind to the gentleman. I would introduce him to the church. I would not let him say anything. He came in. He sat right on the front row at the end of the pew. He sat there, very humble and very patient. We had church. It was Wednesday night. I had my Bible study all prepared. I walked to the pulpit, opened my Bible, and got ready to read my text. I had acknowledged the fact that he was a visitor, and that was as far as it went. And just before I read my text, the Holy Ghost spoke as clear to me as you hear the sound of my voice in this auditorium. And the Lord said, let that man say something. I know God's voice. I closed my Bible. I laid aside all of my own ideas. I said, sir, please come here and greet our congregation. That man walked to the pulpit. He took his ragged Bible. He opened that Bible to Acts chapter 2 and started preaching to us from verse 38. He preached repentance. He preached water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He preached the Holy Ghost talking in tongues, living holy, being ready for the rapture. He preached it just like I would have preached it, just like you preached it. I was still skeptical. God forgive me, but I was. I know my saints. I had some people in my church that had some needs. Matter of fact, one lady had been to the doctor, no help. I'd pray for her, no help. She was in very serious condition physically. Had some people that were chronic seekers. When he got through preaching, he said, I would like for all of you to stand. He said, if you're here tonight and you are sick in your body, please come to the front. I will pray for you in this name of Jesus and He will heal you. He said, if you are here tonight and you don't have the Holy Ghost, come and repent of your sins. I will pray for you and God will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. All of them that had needs came and stood in the front. Before God in heaven, I stood and watched that man pray an African's prayer in broken pigeon English. And I want you to know, friend, when he got through praying, the Holy Ghost fell on those people. Everybody in that church that didn't have the Holy Ghost prayed through and talked in tongues. Sister Willis, the sick lady, God touched her and instantly healed her. By this time, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that God had used that man. That man never asked for one dime. Mind you, he never begged for one penny. He never asked me for anything. He did just what I told you he did. I took him home with me after church, set him down and tried to feed him. He ate just a small handful of food, drank a half a glass of water. When he finished, he said, would you take me back to my room? I took him back to that hotel. He got out of the car. I've never seen him again in my life. And I want you to know something happened to me after that. The very next morning on my way to the church, I went out to the post box, reached in to get the mail. And when I started walking down the street looking through the mail, there was a letter in there from the Foreign Mission Division. When I got to the office and opened it up, it was an application that they were sending me for foreign service overseas. I said, okay, God, I got the message. I'll go if that's what you want me to do. I got down there and we started praying in the church. We had a prayer chain from 7 weeks, from Easter to Pentecost, around the clock. Everybody had to come to church and pray 2-hour prayer shifts. Wasn't enough people to go around because we were working. And my wife and I decided that we wasn't going to break that prayer chain regardless. And so our time was from 12 o'clock midnight to 8 o'clock the next morning. I thought, God, I never will be able to pray for 8 hours. I can't think of that much stuff to talk about. And I want you to know the first night I went to church, about an hour passed by, I thought, and the door was opening up and the lady was coming at 8 o'clock in the morning to pray. For 7 short weeks, 8 hours every night, my wife and I went to church and prayed. I want you to know it done something for me. But I never will forget one night I was praying by myself. My wife was home with the babies. I was praying. I was thanking God for Him loving me and calling me and giving me a place to work, calling me to Africa. And I got to thinking about that man. And all of a sudden, the hand of God took my heart and squeezed it like it's never been squeezed before. Because I realized for the first time in my life, and hear me well, that I was nothing but a low-down, selfish, good-for-nothing, complacent, average Pentecostal. I know that's hard. I know it's plain. But I also know it's the truth. I'll tell you why. Because when I got to praying, and I got to thinking about that man coming from Africa to call little old me to go preach the gospel to a nation of 100 million people, I got to thinking, God, I'm not even worthy to even carry your Bible. I'm not even worthy to be baptized in your name. I said, God, I've been raised in Pentecost. Lord, I've been preaching for years. I've evangelized and I've had good moves of God and you blessed me. And I'm average and the blessings of God know my ministry. But I said, God, when it gets to the place that I'm so complacent and I'm so much at ease and I'm so much calloused over my carnality that I can't hear you plain enough and be willing to do anything for you, something's wrong with me. I said, God, I cannot measure myself by that man. Imagine a man that just prayed through to the Holy Ghost, lived in a different culture, but when he saw a need, he said, I'll go to America. I'll find the people of God. I'll try to get the thing worked out. I'll do my best to make a sacrifice. He came. He prayed. He listened. He talked to God. God talked to him. He worked for God and God worked with him. I thought, God, if that man can give up a mud hut, if that man can give up the meager things he has, that to us would be things that we wouldn't even wipe our feet on. I said, God, if that African man can pay that kind of a price to do your will. What's wrong with me? And what's wrong with you? I know you give to missions. I know you support Sheets for Christ. I know you support Mother's Memorial. I know you pay your tithes. But friend, you've never, never, never really sold out to God yet. We've not. 10,000 times we've not. We can give trophies for the works we've done. We can talk about how much we've given. But we're not doing anything. We don't need to call it Sheets for Christ. We need to look at it in reality. We need to call it Peanuts for Christ, because that's really what it is. We're giving God peanuts, and we're reaping the harvest for ourselves. If we just gave the money that we spent on Disneyland, that'd be a third of our offering to Sheets for Christ. If we just sacrificed one Coke a day, my, what a tremendous effort. It'd be enough for you to support your very own missionary for over $10 a month. Oh, what a sacrifice. Hallelujah. I'm going to. Hallelujah. I'm just getting started. I'm going to dig real deep down your soul and tell you where you're living. And I don't care if you like it or not. Hallelujah. But I'm passing by to tell you something today. We better sell out to God and wake up and stand up and be men and women and do God's work and let Him work with us. Or we're going to miss it. You know what's happening today? God's shaking the church. He's getting a lot of garbage out from among us. He's getting a lot of people that's building kingdoms from themselves out from among us. He's getting people that's living on the edge and the fringes, and He's shaking them and getting them out from among us. And people that's living for God today will do anything for Him. Hallelujah! 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 We need men that will stand up and say, I'm going, I'm living, I'm paying the price, I'm going to live for God regardless. Sure, there's going to be a fall in the way of the last day, and that's what's happening. God's shaking everything that can be shaken. And I thank God for it. If you're not deep enough in God, you need to be shaken out of the way. I'm going to tell you what else He's doing. He's reaching out in the hearts of backsliders and pulling them into the truth because He knows that they want to live for Him. He's reaching out for sinners and pulling them into the truth because He knows that they want to live for Him, and He's getting a bride ready. Hallelujah. Our time's running out, friend. I said, our time's running out. If we're rapture ready, then we need to start living like it and serving God like it and sacrificing like it. Hallelujah. We need to give until there's no more to give. I don't mind preaching like this, because as I stand here behind this pulpit today, I do not own one thing in this world. You cannot give me anything that I'd own, because just as soon as you gave me the title to it, I'd sell it and put the money in the work of God, because I want to go home. I want to get finished. I want to reach souls. When God started a deal with me, I told Him that night when I started examining myself and matching my life, my Pentecostal life, with some of that poor African that did everything in his power to do the will of God. I told God that night, I said, God, You speak to me one time. I'll do what You tell me. And He did. He told me while I was praying, He said, I want you to go home in the morning and tell your wife to sell everything you got. I said, thank You, Lord. I'm going. I went home the next morning and told my wife. I said, honey, I said, the Lord spoke to me last night while I was praying and told me to tell you for us to sell the house, both the cars, all the furniture, sell everything we got. And she looked at me, and you know, I thought, like most women would do, probably hit the ceiling. She looked at me and she said, well, if the Lord said it, let's do it. We had attic sales, garage sales, and all kind of sales. It wasn't just a little while, and everything was sold. No car, no house, no furniture. Lord, don't that sound terrible? Try it, you'll like it. So I went back and kind of proud, threw my chest out before God and said, all right, God. I said, I've sold everything. Put the money in the bank. Tell me where you want me to go. I'll take the money out of the bank and go set up housekeeping all over again. The Lord spoke to me the second time. He said, go. Take your money out of the bank. I said, all right, God. I was listening for Him to tell me where to go, what to buy, and how to do it. And He said, take all the money out of the bank and give every dime of it to missions. I stopped breathing for a little while. My heart stopped beating for a little while. But then when my blood started circulating again, I went to the bank, took the money out of the bank, and gave it all to missions. Amen. I said, Brother Gaston, you're boasting. I guarantee you I'm boasting. I would to God I would have done it a long time ago. You know why? Because I have found a river that flows so deep with the love of God. I've found a burden that's so heavy that I carry it with delight. I'd rather pray somebody through to the Holy Ghost any day of the week than to sleep in a comfortable bed. Hallelujah. I'd rather stop somebody from going to hell than I had to go play a ball game. I'd rather pray and do my best to do the will of God than to find any place in this world to relax. I can sing a song today with pride. I can sing it with a hungry heart. And that song is, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Since that day, I've never missed a meal except fasting. I've never missed a place to sleep except I was praying. I've always had something to ride in. I did my deputation in a 32-foot long motorhome that David Elms gave me to drive. Said it won't cost you a dime. God's been good to me. When I gave Him everything, He started to giving it back to me, everything again. As soon as it gets into my hands, I give it back to Him again. If you give me $10,000 today, I'll give it back to God. I mean that. God knows that. I mean it. Because I want to go to heaven. I don't want to have anything in my hands that the devil can get a hold of. I want to put it in the work of God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're talking about sheaves for Christ. We're talking about reaching the world. We're talking about reaching the lost. We're talking about evangelizing the world before Jesus comes. We're talking about getting ready for the rapture. We're talking about being men and women for God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about paying prices. We're talking about making sacrifices. God has carried us away in the spirit of power and glory and might to help us to realize if we'll do what He's telling us to do, He'll be bigger than we've ever seen Him in our life. Amen. After the Lord healed me, revival came to Nigeria like we've never seen it. We have baptized 5 at the time. Over 200 people in Jesus' name at one baptismal service. Baptized 5 Trinity preachers at one time. Had a 3-week revival and over 900 people prayed through the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Why? Because everything's out of the way. All we can do is walk in the Spirit of God. Live in the Spirit of God. Would you stand up with me right now? You know, I've kept you for a long time, but I've kept you, tried to obey the will of God. Amen. But I'd like to address you, man to man, woman to woman, child of God to child of God. Why don't we put our money where our mouth is? Why don't we start doing the will of God instead of talking about it? Why don't we start living for God instead of enjoying our own life? I know everybody's not going to hear, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. You mark this down in your Bible, friend. Before you go in the rapture of the church, you're going to see the day in the United Pentecostal Church that we are going to sacrificially give like we've never in our life. We're going to walk in the Spirit like we've never walked in the Spirit in our life. We're going to pray like we've never prayed in our life. We're going to be like the early church. We have not reached the place where we have all things common. I'm not preaching communism. I'm preaching the Spirit of Christ, brotherly love, walking in the Spirit, not fighting over saints, but working for the kingdom of God. Not seeing who can build the biggest church, not seeing who has the greatest number, but doing the work of God. I'm going to close my part of this service today and bring to you something that's very beautiful to me. All of you know Brother Kilgore. He's a tremendous man of God. What makes that man so tremendous is because he lives so deep. He lives with such a burden to love for the lost. I've heard Brother Kilgore preach all over the country. But I've never been to Life Tabernacle until just 2 or 3 weeks ago when I went by there on Sunday morning for deputation service. And I had my program all in my mind what I was going to do. But did you know something? Before I ever walked to the pulpit, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, you leave everything alone. Forget about your country. Forget about your calling. And you reach out for lost souls that's standing in this building today. And I went and preached as hard as I could preach. And they ran to the altar and God filled them with the Holy Ghost. Tremendous move of the Spirit of God in Brother Kilgore's church. And I was scheduled for the next week and a half in Texas, one service after another. The Lord spoke to Brother Kilgore and said, you have Brother Garrison to stay here because I'm moving among you and working among you. And I want to do a great work. And I believe the voice of elders. My elders can tell me to do anything and I'll do it or die trying. He told me, he said, Brother Garrison, I want you to come back here tonight. And I said, Brother Kilgore, I'm scheduled to be at Brother McNeely's church. He said, let me call him and tell him what I feel. He called him. Brother McNeely said, it's all right. Sunday night, the Holy Ghost came back and moved in that place. 12 o'clock before we ever left to go home. 1,200 people shouting and praying and seeking God. People filled with the Holy Ghost. God spoke to Brother Kilgore again. He said, we need to have church tomorrow night. A lot of the people had gone home. He said, go home and get on the telephone. Call everybody. Tell them to come back tomorrow night. God's moving among us. I'm saying that to tell you this. When we make up our mind that we're going to do the will of God, no matter what a program says, no matter what anybody does or anybody thinks, God will come down and work with us. I'm here to tell you I had not one thing to do with what happened at Life Tabernacle. I've got sense enough to know that what happened there was because people have been praying and fasting. I have enough sense to know it's because of Brother Kilgore loves God and has taught those people to be what they are. But God started to move. The Lord spoke to me, woke me up in the middle of the night. He told me, he said, Brother Kilgore is getting old. I'm putting this before you young people today. And if that man dies and some of the rest of our elders die before the rapture of the church, they're going to take something away from us that we're going to miss. The Lord spoke to me and he said this. He said, tonight in the service, he said, I have dispatched angels to come and be in that building. He said, I will touch 70 willing hearts that will take the burden and responsibility of my servant and pray for him, work for him, give for him, release his hands and release his load so he can live a little longer and do my work. Went to church that night, and sure enough, the Holy Ghost was so strong in that building, you could feel the presence of angels. You could feel just what we're feeling right here this very hour. And in that service, the Lord spoke to me a second time. He said, 24 hours from this hour, he said, I'm going to pass by and touch those hearts. He said, they'll start praying like they've never prayed. They'll start fasting. People won't have to ask them to fast. They'll start giving everything they get their hands on. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, you call Live Tabernacle and talk to Brother Kilgore and he'll tell you it happened. That night in that service, friend, God passed through. We're praying for the sick, and one man was standing on the left of the platform. His back had a back injury. While we were walking among them, Brother Kilgore and I prayed for the sick. All of a sudden, a hand touched that brother on the back. He turned around to see if it was Brother Kilgore. It wasn't Brother Kilgore. Friend, nobody was standing there. He said the imprint of that hand was on his back, and he said he knew it was an angel of God. He said when that hand started to work its way down to the small of his back, he said when it reached the small of his back, the pain left, the thing snapped back in place. And that man jumped literally out from under his glasses. He went into acrobats. He shouted all up and down the balcony, cut some sets and everything, because the angel of the Lord touched him. One young man was riding home from church. He said, before I got home, he said, the angel of God came in and sat down in the car beside of me. He said, something heavy got a hold of me. He said, Brother Garrison, I couldn't sleep all night. He said, all I could do was pray for Brother Kilgore, pray for the work of God, pray for souls. When man said, 3 o'clock in the morning, he said, he woke out of a dead sleep. He said, he felt the presence of angels in the room. And he said, he couldn't sleep. And he said, when he called out to pray, he said, something heavy fell on him. And he said, he sobbed. You know what happened? The Spirit of God started to walk through Houston, Texas. Backsliders in Houston, been backslid for years. You couldn't pay them to come in those services the past 2 weeks. I watched them come into church. They couldn't stand it. God would slay them. They would talk in tongues before they ever came to the altar. People falling down canes, healed by the power of God. Because somebody was praying and somebody had reached a place where they would give everything. Brother Kilgore said, we can't count them. There's no way to keep a number, a record of how many people prayed through. A young man and his wife was on drugs, and their drug bill was $150 a day. They came for prayer. Brother Kilgore prayed for them. Nothing. God instantly delivered to them. No withdrawals, nothing. Why? Because the people reached the place where they said, God, it's you or nothing. You know what? I don't care if I never eat again. I don't care if I never sleep again. I don't care if I never enjoy this world again. The only thing that I have a craving in my heart for today is doing something for God. I want to give. The only reason I want money today is so I can give it. The only reason I want to be strong today is so I can give my strength. The only reason I want more time to live is so I can give to God. I hope you feel what I'm telling you. I hope you can feel the spirit of it. Because if we can manage to sell out this morning, when we leave this convention center, we'll walk in a realm that God would never walk before. We'll shake our world. We'll stir our cities. We'll touch our moms and dads. We'll touch our families. We won't have to sell peanut brittle to raise money for God. But people will give to God until we break records like we've never broken records before. It'll become a common thing that people will sell cars and get the money to mission. Oh God, Brother Kilgore stood up and said, you know, it's ironic that God would put a burden on our church for a missionary, and God would raise that missionary almost from the dead and bring him here to bring us a revival. I said, it's the will of God. That's the way God wants it, line upon line, precept upon precept. But it's because people are willing to give. I'd like for every head to be bowed right now and every eye closed, while heaven's touching hearts right now. I don't want anybody to move. Blood of Jesus. Thank you. promise you right now in Jesus' name, if you will surrender your heart, your body, your mind, your everything to God right now, the rest of this day won't be the same. The rest of your life won't be the same. I think it would be good if you make up your mind. If you will step toward the front of this auditorium, and we're going to pray for you in a little while. If you will make a commitment to God, God will come down and be your partner. God will be a strong God to you. God will be a deliverer for you. God will break down barriers in your life. God will break down devils in your life. God will help you to be a Pentecostal conqueror. God will help you to be a true apostolic. God will help you to be hungry for souls. Hungry for souls. Hungry for souls. We've got to reach the world. 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 Whose hands will God use? My hands, I pray. Whose voice will God use? My voice, I pray. Whose feet will God use? My feet, I pray, oh God, for I come to you today. Only a willing heart. To the greater depths of God, to a greater sheep.